Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day to be alive by your grace and mercy. We thank you that your mercy is new and fresh every morning, and great is your faithfulness. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your children to learn your precious word about your precious Son. Help us never be familiar with this unique task and duty we are called to do while here on earth. And Father, we ask right now that you guide us by your Spirit, that you teach us what you want us to hear tonight, open our hearts and minds. And we ask all these things based on Christ's merits, and by your Spirit we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm very excited to finish up this series tonight, unless the Spirit does something different. But this is part three of His Perfect Precious Person. So I hope you've been enjoying it. Open up tonight to start to Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Revelation 5, 6. His Perfect Precious Person. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Worthy are you, the Lamb of God. This passage, speaking again of Christ's precious blood, reminds us of what we saw in 1 Peter. The blood of the worthy one purchased the freedom of his children by giving himself up on the cross. The only worthy one. On the board, also the only holy one. Jesus knew his mission on earth from a very young age, and he also knew he was born not only to die, but he was also born to live a perfect and sinless life as the Savior of the world. So there's a different side of the coin to remember. Obviously, Jesus was born with a destiny to die in our place and receive the judgment upon himself so that we wouldn't have to receive it. But he was also born to first live a perfect sinless life, because if he wasn't qualified, he wasn't going to be able to die in our place. He had to be qualified. And on Sunday we talked about just considering that fact. Someone can't save someone else if they themselves are in prison also. And as the qualified Savior of the world, Jesus was well-pleasing to the Father at every moment of his earthly life, all the way up to the cross, where he kept himself qualified. Turn to Matthew 17, verse 1. Matthew 17, 1. God the Father let everyone who was around Jesus heard directly from God the Father how pleased he was with his Son. This is one example, Matthew 17, 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter. Notice Peter. We're going to get back to him in a minute. James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. This is Jesus, of course. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And then, years later, Peter, as an older man, just a few decades later, he recounts this very event in his own letter to the churches. Now, as we look at this, remember, we've learned from our dear pastor over the years, nothing is disjoint in the Bible. And we've also learned that the letters to the churches, and this has helped me so much personally in my overall view of the Word of God and how to look at things, the letters to the churches are simply the apostles expounding upon what they learned from Jesus when they walked and talked with him in the Gospels. There's nothing new. There's nothing new in the letters to the churches. You can find everything they mentioned somewhere in the Gospels. So they were just, again, like reiterating what they learned from Jesus himself through the Holy Spirit. So turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, 16. This is written by that same Peter who we just read about on the mountain with the Lord when God the Father spoke to him. 2 Peter 1, 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. We just read about that in Matthew 17, and here's Peter 30 years later recounting it and reminding people he was an eyewitness of his glory. The point is, though, for the purposes of this topic, God the Father was well pleased with his Son because he was always perfectly obedient. And let's remember, obedience comes from love, right? We often, in our flesh, I still do this, I have to tell myself the truth here. Because when I hear that he was perfectly obedient and I hear that I'm supposed to be obedient, I think of obligation. And that's a sign of immaturity, really. The mature way to look at it is obedience is a sign of love. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commands. Right? So Jesus perfectly pleased the Father because he was always obedient to him. And he was always obedient to him because he loved him so dearly. So what a precious son to a father, right? Is there anything more precious to a father than when his son humbly listens to him and follows his instructions in life? And again, in Jesus' case, we're talking about perfection, which really we can't comprehend. Not truly. Anyway, on the board, remember this main point from the series: to be perfectly righteous. Jesus was perfect in the sense that he was completely without sin and therefore unstained as a human being. For 33 years, walking in this corrupt world with sinful people all around him, he never gave in. He never gave in to temptations, never gave in to Satan prodding him, poking at him through people, usually. Amazing. So let's just review a few scriptures here before we move on and close out our series today. Turn again to Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:14. And it's pretty fitting that once again we're going to see three passages in Hebrews that talk about his perfection. And here we are in the middle of a big series on the book of Hebrews, which we're about to get into reading, and I'm sure we'll get into these passages if the Spirit leads. But it's just very appropriate. Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Who's the offspring of Abraham? Not angels, right? Man. He came for man. He became a man to save man. And that's why you have verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He couldn't make propitiation for the sins of the people unless he was one of the people. You can't die for man if you're not a man. Like in God's order of things, right? Everything's got to be done in a right way. And verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So again, he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And that's what qualified him. Look at Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's all about him truly being one of us and passing the test. And again, when you see high priest, he's our high priest, our great high priest. Think of a representative, someone that represents you before God. All right? He stands before God for you, and he can perfectly represent us because of what he accomplished. And then turn to Hebrews 7:26. Hebrews 7:26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Again, the perfect son, the perfect man, was qualified. And that's why he was able to offer himself up, as we see in verse 27. He knew. He knew he was acceptable to God the Father. And he offered himself up as the final sacrifice. 2 Peter 2:22 is on the board. We saw this on Sunday. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. The Bible is crystal clear about the Lord's purity and perfection. And just a couple more verses on this to review. Go to 1 John 2:1. 1 John 2:1. As I said on Sunday, is there anything more fun than talking about his person and his perfection and his purity and his goodness and his love? I mean, is there anything, you know, more relieving to your soul even? 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Notice he's called the righteous, or we might say the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So we have a perfect person advocating for us. Not a kind of good person, not a stand-up person that is better than most. We have a perfect individual acting as our high priest. And 1 John 3:5 reminds us, 1 John 3:5, you can go there, sorry. 1 John 3:5, you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Crystal clear. So Jesus not only remained perfect in his humanity, but he was also very precious in his soul, and as we've just seen, precious to God the Father. Why? It was because of his love. His love separated him from any other human being who ever lived. And in other words, so the title of the series, right, that the Spirit gave us here is his perfect, precious person. And I talked about this last Thursday. It was going to be about his perfect person only. And the Spirit inserted this concept to remind us that Jesus in his perfection was not someone who came to live as a robot to make sure he did the Father's will and almost like blindly obeying the Father just to get the job done. That wasn't the case. He didn't have to do this. The Father didn't twist his arm. His love motivated him to follow through on being perfect his whole life, never sinning, staying qualified, and then all the way through the cross. And that's what makes him so different from anyone else and so precious. He never chose to sin because God's perfect love motivated him to obey his Heavenly Father, just as his love motivated him to sacrifice himself for us. So think about that. You know, again, he wasn't forced to do this. His love motivated him to stay pure, to fulfill the Father's plan, to save all of us from the lake of fire. So on the board, we're talking about his precious person. God's perfect love is what motivated Jesus to go all the way to and through the cross. This is what makes him not only perfect, but precious. We saw 1 Peter 1:19 and 2:4, and Hebrews 12:2 is the passage that says it was for the joy set before him he endured the cross. He had us on his mind. You know, love motivated him to even stay on the cross when he could have come down and said, I've had enough of this. Talk about being mistreated. But love motivated him to not retaliate, to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do, even. So this is what makes him such a precious person, of course. His perfect, precious heart decided to go forward with the ultimate sacrifice despite his complete innocence. So one more time, let's read the precious passages we have in Peter's first letter. Turn again to 1 Peter 1:17. 1 Peter 1:17. And precious has a double meaning here. They are certainly precious passages, but they specifically call Jesus precious. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Didn't we see that when we started tonight in Revelation chapter 5? His precious blood, again referenced, the lamb without spot. Again, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Remember that last phrase for later on in our message as we close on the topic of hope. All this accomplished by Jesus Christ, so that our faith and hope can be in God without any doubts. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter 2, 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. From another perspective, ask yourself this. Is there anything more precious than innocence? Is there anything more precious than innocence? I mean true innocence, not like when we look at a helpless baby, right? They may be vulnerable and cute, but they are not innocent, as we know from the sin nature that quickly develops and reveals itself. I'm talking about true total innocence, total purity. Is there anything more precious than that? Is there anything that should be more protected than that? And why was Jesus' blood precious? It was precious because of this innocence, this purity, without blemish, without spot. This was and is the Son of God that we worship and praise, that the angels sing, worthy are you to open the seals. No one else can do this. You alone. He's the perfect Son of our God and Father, who was so well pleased with him that he declared it from the heavens at his baptism and also on that holy mountain. But here's what we're going to get into now. This same perfect Son, okay? Amazing, I have a perfect Son. You know, imagine the pride of God the Father, right? A proud Father. This same perfect Son is our perfect brother, in whom we can rejoice and have a perfect hope in. Just think about the fact that we can have a perfect hope in him. Like, there's no reason to ever, ever lose hope as a believer in Jesus Christ. Because one day we have the victory, right? One day we're literally going to be with him face to face in heaven in glory. Doesn't matter what happens on earth. It really doesn't. Being so temporary. But we know we have the victory, even if he asks us to go through difficult things. He's so precious to us as our brother. He called us his brethren, right? Because his love motivated him to be faithful to us even when we were his enemies. Remember that? We get into that before Pastor went on vacation in Romans 5. He loved us while we were his enemies, which means he was faithful to us even while we were his enemies. He's so precious to us because he's completely reliable and trustworthy. And we know when he says he's going to do something, he does it or he will do it without fail. Imagine that kind of a person. And we love because he first loved us, right? We love him because he first loved us this way, even though he shouldn't have by right. So we can take his word, and this is where this is going, to close out tonight and close us with confidence. We can take his word as gold, like no other human being who's ever walked the earth, because he's perfectly faithful. That's why we should ever lose hope. It doesn't matter the details of our lives. So just for a few examples of what we should be counting on and hoping in every single day we wake up and go to bed, turn to John 14, verse 1. The Gospel of John 14, verse 1. He's the only person who ever lived whose words can be counted as gold each and every time because he's perfectly faithful. So look what he says in John 14, 1 to encourage the apostles. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. There is no chance that that is not happening for true believers in Christ. That is something we can more than hang our hat on, that we can go to bed with a smile on our face at night thinking about this, that we're going to see him in glory one day, guaranteed. Look at John 14, 18. Same chapter, John 14, verse 18. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And in context, he was talking about sending his Spirit to be with the apostles, to comfort them and guide them. And then look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Very simply, he is our precious cornerstone on whom we can stand forever. You know the whole idea with a cornerstone, right? I mean, he's our foundation of the building, but the cornerstone of the foundation is the most important and the strongest part of the foundation. It's immovable, all right? At least when it comes to Christ and eternal things, it's immovable. Look at Ephesians 2:17. Go to Ephesians 2:17. He's our precious cornerstone. Why? Because we can stand on him forever and he's never going to move. He's never going to change. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. Ephesians 2:17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Think about this, my friends. Because of our Lord's precious person, we have perfect hope. And it's a hope that carries us every day without end and all the way to the end. I've been thinking about this a lot lately, just kind of on the side and dealing with some believers once in a while that appear to be despairing or depressed. And trust me, I have my moments, but I wonder why it seems like they're losing hope altogether. You know, why does that ever enter our minds when we have a perfect person who is going to do everything he said, has already done much of what he said, and just has, you know, a few more left to fulfill, if you will, why would we ever lose hope when we have a perfect hope, a person that we never, ever have to doubt? We believers always have hope, and we should never despair in this life, because in him we have the victory. Already even. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, we're already seated with him in heavenly places. Past tense. Just because you can't see it or feel it yet doesn't mean it's not true. So we already have the victory. You know, these things are already accomplished for us. He's already redeemed us, the Bible says, past tense. So just hold on to that. We're just kind of waiting. We're kind of just waiting for his arrival. Kind of like the parable of the bridegroom and the servants waiting with their lamps lit. We're just waiting for the bridegroom to come through the door. That's it. It could be a day, it could be 100 days, it could be 1,000 days. But it's going to happen, and we should have this constant anticipation, right? Is this the day? Is this the day? Is this the day? We should wake up and maybe look up in the sky and be like, do I see him coming? I don't know. Do you get the point, though? That's what hope does. Hope is always looking, always has its eyes open for, with confidence about what's going to happen. And having a perfect Lord and Savior, we know it's just going to happen a matter of time. So even if one day we face a martyr's death on this earth, which some believers get the privilege of doing, even then, hope in Christ Jesus will sustain us, because we know he's the perfect one to hope in. And what he has said is going to happen, regardless of your own doubts or questions. Turn to Matthew 12:18. Matthew 12:18. And this is actually a quote from the prophet Isaiah, recorded in Matthew 12:18. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. That's all of us who are not Jewish, right? He didn't just come for the Jews, he came for the Gentiles. Also, John chapter 3, God so loved the world, he gave his son. In his name the Gentiles will hope. Like real hope, even though they're the dogs, right? The Jews called us, anyone who's not Jewish, right? We're dogs back in the day. Not worthy of salvation, as though they were, but they were the chosen people of God. But God said, no, I'm not just coming for you, I'm coming for them too. He said that even in the Old Testament, which this is a quote from the Old Testament. In his name, the Gentiles will hope. Hope in Christ sustains us each and every day. And we have this, here's what I hope you see tonight. We have this overcoming, transcendent hope through his Spirit and through all things in life. This transcendent hope we have in Christ should cut through everything in life. Nothing should really bother us. Nothing should really get to us. We have our moments, we fail, we get anxious and scared at times, but a righteous man falls 7 times in a day and gets back up, right? Because he regains his senses. A believer in Christ regains his senses, remembers the promises. He says, wait a minute. Christ could be walking through that door, coming through that cloud tonight. What am I despairing about? And we all know we're going to see him soon, right? We're all going to see him soon. And face to face. Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter how long you think you might live. Might be the rapture tonight. How awesome would that be, huh? Ooh, all over, like waking up from a dream. For now, he calls us to be faithful and to never lose hope. On the board, look at 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. What a glorious day that's going to be. So when you can rely on a person 100%, you have no worries or doubts about them, right? You might have someone, you might be blessed to have someone in your life, maybe a person or two, that you know in your heart you can count on them no matter what. They would be there for you. Now, you're saying that, and you are truly confident in that person, but they're still a sinner, right? They still have faults. They still could fail. And you still have this confidence you can't explain. You just know that they would be there for you. How much more is that true about the perfect Son of God who loved us and gave his life for us? On the board, Galatians 2:16. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Talk about someone you know is going to be there. If he loved you and gave himself up for you while you were his enemies, you know he's going to be there now that you're his child. So what kind of confidence should you have every day? What kind of hope should you always have that cuts through everything, that transcends anything? He is why we can walk around with this boldness or confidence that the world doesn't know about, a hope and a peace that the world doesn't know about. He's the reason why you'll have unbelievers in this world walk by you and they wonder why you're smiling, even though you just came out of a bad situation. And if they don't physically stop and do this, this is what they're doing in their head. They're scratching their head. Why did that person just have peace in that situation? And maybe, just maybe, they know your faith in Christ and a seed is planted by your peace. But Hebrews 4:16 says we can approach the throne of grace boldly because of this perfect high priest who represents us. So it's because of him, his perfect, loving, faithful, precious person, that we have a hope that never dies. And I hope, no pun intended, I hope I never see that in my fellow believer, a despairing, like there is no hope. So let's finish up this series with a few more passages about this perfect hope we have in God and Christ. First of all, on the board, regarding our perfect hope, we can have perfect hope in our Lord Jesus Christ because he is perfect in every way, always and forevermore. Jeremiah 17:5-8, Romans 5:1-5, 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17, 2 Timothy 1:8-14, and Hebrews 6:13-20. Again, we can have perfect hope in our Lord Jesus Christ because he's perfect in every way, always and forevermore. He never disappoints. He has never disappointed anybody. He said to the Pharisees one day, you remember we went to this verse on Sunday in the Gospel of John, I think? He said, who convicts me of sin? They were accusing him. Who? Name a sin. I'm perfect, I'm holy, and I'm here for you, knuckleheads too, if you just listen. Anyway, didn't mean to put those words in Jesus' mouth, but who knows what he was thinking. Jeremiah 17:5. Go to Jeremiah 17:5. We do know one thing. He wasn't thinking sinful thoughts. Even the thoughts and motives of his heart were pure at all times. How many times do you sin in your head? Right? You get a wicked thought, an angry thought, a greedy thought, a selfish thought, a, I don't know. You know what sin is. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. Think about life and that pressure comes on you at school, at work, in the family. That pressure is heat, right? What do they say if it's too hot, get out of the kitchen? Forget it. You know what I'm saying, right? Take that analogy to your life. Does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Why? Because he trusts in the Lord. A very similar word to trust is hope. This person hopes in the Lord, always, so he doesn't fear and he's not anxious, even in the heat of a drought. Apply that to your own life however you will. But the point is, if you trust in the Lord, you should never, ever lose hope. There's no reason to. He's going to take care of you. He's going to make sure you're by the stream. He's going to make sure your roots get water, even when everyone else is drying up. That's the faithful God we have to his children. Turn to Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, 1. We have a hope that never fades. That's amazing, really. Because everything else in this world, you can't 100% hope in. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Remember, we talked about Jesus' love motivating him to go to and through the cross for us, right? That's the precious person we worship. That's why we should never lose hope in him. He already did the worst thing, the hardest thing, the most difficult thing for us. So again, in verse 4, endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In other words, God's love is faithful, perfectly. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:16. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Notice it says he loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. These things are eternal. They last forever. They're not going anywhere. Not for the believer in Jesus Christ. And turn to 2 Timothy 1:8. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. See that attitude Paul has? I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, the perfect one. I know he's perfect. I know I can hope in him forever, and there's no reason not to hope in him, ever. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I mean, how do you take something out of a person's hand who's omnipotent, right? Romans 8, the end of Romans 8, nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. John 10, no one shall snatch you out of my hand. It's literally impossible. Satan can do every trick in the book. It's literally impossible to overpower someone that has all power, right? That's our God. That's our Lord. That's why he said, I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Now there's a perspective to grab onto. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You all have a good deposit entrusted to you. You all have spiritual gifts you've been given. You all have different assignments, different callings, but you definitely have a good deposit that God is asking you to care for, like good stewards of his riches. So there's perspective. He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me, and then we are called also to guard the good deposit entrusted to us. Finally, go to Hebrews 6, verse 13. Hebrews 6, 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited — there's hope, by the way. That's what hope does. Thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He's made it possible for us to go behind the curtain with God. Think about that. Nobody unholy can go behind the curtain with God, or they die. Remember that from the Old Testament, in the tabernacle? The priest would go in there to sprinkle the blood. Only the high priest could go in there to sprinkle the blood, and only after he made a sacrifice for his own sins. Then he could go in. And it says if he goes in there in the wrong way, the wrong time, or doesn't sacrifice first, he dies. Why? God cannot entertain unholiness. What did Jesus give us? in verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Jesus, being perfect, takes anybody with him who believes in him, because he makes them perfect. The righteous for the unrighteous. So anyway, as we close, there's a lot to think about in that verse, but as we close, on the board one more time, his precious person, God's perfect love is what motivated Jesus to go all the way to and through the cross. This is what makes him not only perfect, but precious. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time to just dwell on the perfect glory of your Son and also his precious nature. Motivated with love to do all these things that he didn't have to do and were uncomfortable and painful and even horrible. We thank you for his precious person putting himself aside to love his brethren. And he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Father, we ask that you bless us all as we go, and we also ask that you give us more hope in our day-to-day lives, because we know through you we have an eternal hope, one in the heavens waiting for us, and that hope never fades away. He is perfect. Father, we ask all these things in Christ's precious name, and it's by the power of your Spirit we pray. Amen.